If you would take your Bible back over to the book of Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 1. We have been talking about resting in Christ alone. And this will be the fourth message under that title, Resting in Christ Alone. We read here in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian believers. Paul penned this letter under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God in about AD 61. All those years ago, God led. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian believers. He had heard of their faith, and that's what he writes about here in the beginning verses. He heard about their faith. Let's notice verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What did they hear about? Their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul heard about this. The brethren heard about it, and they were like, wow, this is great. We're hearing about how the people in the city of Colossae, many of them had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Who are the saints? Could I ask that? We are. Who's the we? Those who are saved. Those who are saved. Did you know that God calls those who are saved saints? Now, there's some religions that, you know, only reserve saint for something the church decides. But you know what? God calls repeatedly throughout the scriptures. He calls in the New Testament the believers saints, right? And he also tells us we should live like who we are in Christ. We are saints in Christ. Why? A saint is someone whose sin's been washed away, right? I mean, they're saints. We ought to live like saints. But we are saints declared by God. Why? Because when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sin is taken away. You know, the wonderful thing we sang about in almost every song is about Jesus and about salvation in Jesus. Because I'll tell you, the way of salvation is Jesus. There is no works you can do that will save, only Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about. Resting in Christ alone. Let's review just, I believe, what we had last week. We talked about resting in Christ alone for my salvation, right? Why do I need to be saved? So we can go to heaven. And what prevents us from going to heaven? Sin. Sin is the problem. Are you a sinner? We're all sinners. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we need to be saved. The only way to be saved. We cannot be saved by law keeping. Christ did all the work. That's what the Bible tells us. Christ actually fulfilled the law for us. And he delivered us from the law. You know what? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the law. Ten commandments or any otherwise. We're no longer under the law. Because Christ fulfilled the law for us. And we looked at that the last couple of weeks. We looked at how Christ fulfilled the law and how we are no longer under the law. We're under God's grace. And Christ is our source of righteousness, not the law. Christ died for me. It's like this. I explained this just this last week at the jail. In fact, sitting across from four gentlemen. And you know what? Sitting across from these guys Tuesday night at the rugby jail, I shared with three of the guys were new, brand new, never seen them before in my life that I'm aware of. And you know what? I was sitting across from a guy whose name is spelled J-E-S-U-S. Now, he's Spanish, so it's pronounced Jesus, but his name is Jesus. It's the name his parents gave him, common amongst the Spanish community. But you know what? sitting across there from him and these others. And you know what I explained to them? I explained how Jesus Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way. That he came from heaven's glory, the Son of God, and God the Son. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. And he gave his life in my place, your place. I explained to them this way. I said to Jesus, I said, consider if you are on death row. When a criminal is convicted and sentenced to death, right? And it's just a matter of time till that all gets carried out. Their doom is sure, okay? Now, I explained to Jesus that because of our sin, God must judge sin. God will hold every sinner accountable. And the interesting thing is that because God is good, God must deal with that which is not good. Does that make sense? It's the very goodness of God that makes God need to deal with sin. Because he is good. He's a holy God, he's a righteous God, and he will judge sin. Our sin condemns us. Sin is the problem. I explained that to him, and I explained that we're on death row, essentially. It's just a matter of time. If we go on, if when we come to the end of our life, and that could be sooner rather than later, we don't know. But when we come to the end of our life, if we're going on our own record, we are headed straight for hell. True story. We are on death row, and it's just a matter of time. Now, the grace of God has provided the way that the damned can be saved. That's why we need to be saved. Christ is the only way of salvation. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And so to Jesus, I said, consider you're on death row. And consider I am here with a righteous record. Now, I have imperfections, that's for sure. But for illustration's sake, I have a good record. I don't have a warrant out that I'm aware of for my arrest. You know, I have a good record, and I have positive standing, you might say. Okay, for illustration's sake, we can think that, all right? And so I say to Jesus, I say, you're on death row. It's just a matter of time. I said, how about we switch places? We'll switch identities. I will take your record on myself, and you can have my record. And explain that to him. Now, I did preface it that it's an illustration. But you know what? Jesus wasn't just giving us an illustration. Jesus gave his life so that you could be saved. That's a true story. Isn't it, Jacob? Jesus gave his life. He wasn't teasing just giving us, you know, a line there that we'd get a little excited and then realize, oh, no, he's actually not going to. No, Jesus gave his life, and that's what he did on the cross. It was a transaction, whoosh, where all of the sin, all of my sin was laid on him. And so here's the deal. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm doing that exchange. I'm on, Jesus was on death row. I was the righteous one in the illustration. I take Jesus' record. Jesus gets my record. He's not only innocent now, he's righteous. He's got good credit. And I die his death. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He took your sin and he's offering to you his righteousness. You see, righteousness isn't found by trying to do better. Well, if I could just do better and try to try to keep the law, try to keep the rules. Hey, listen. We must recognize our death row position. We are doomed. We are damned because of our sin. But God, in His grace, in His goodness, provided that our sin could be taken away. And mind you, a righteous judge can't just ignore sin. He can't just say, well, you're sorry, I'm sorry, you know. We'll just let it slide. God can't do that. A good judge can't. I mean, they're sworn to uphold the law. And God, by His own character, is righteous, is good, is all-knowing. He can't just let it slide. He can't just say, well, I forgive you. No, the basis of God's forgiveness is Jesus' payment. You see, that's why God can forgive you. That's why your case can be cleared. That's why your sin can be removed from your account, because someone already paid the penalty. That's the wonderful thing about salvation in Jesus, because Jesus paid the price. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who does the saving. He's the one who delivers us from our sin. And so, notice this. Here we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hey, Paul writes to the Colossians and says, I've heard how you trusted Jesus. I rejoice with you for the hope you have because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. I want you to skip down to verse 13. Same chapter, verse 13. It's talking about Jesus. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even, read it with me, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. Through His blood. The Bible tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Jesus gave His blood. He died. He really did. He died. He died your death. He took your sin on Himself. And that is why we can be saved. And so we understand that it's not by law keeping. In fact, we've been delivered from the law. The law damned us. Now you say, I haven't always broken the law. I mean, there's a few times I've done good. I don't always lie. Sometimes I tell the truth. Yes, but it's the sin that already condemns us. And in fact, if we don't recognize our sinful condition, it's the biggest stumbling block to getting saved, quite frankly. Consider someone, maybe a good swimmer. They're out in the water on the ocean. And you know what? The currents and the undertow in the ocean can be treacherous. And there are times when they put warning flags up because it's very dangerous and you should not swim. But you know what? There's sometimes strong swimmers who go out there. You know, imagine this strong swimmer goes out there. I mean, he swam all his life. He's practically born swimming. And you know what? He's really good at it. But he gets out there and he feels himself going away. But he's like, no, I'm a good swimmer. Yeah, I'll be all right. And you know, next thing, he's not called for help. He's drowning. And you know what? You know what they tell us? When I was in college, I went to Pensacola Christian College in Pensacola, Florida. And the beach area, the Gulf of Mexico, is right there. And we had this very thing. And there were students that would go swimming, and they were good swimmers. And you know what? Most of the time, it was the good swimmers that drowned. Overconfidence. Not listening to the warnings because, hey, I'm a good swimmer. And oftentimes, and it happened, sadly, during the school year, there were times where a student drowned. Not every semester, but it definitely happened. I remember it. And often it was good swimmers. Well, you know what? You may think, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm not bad as, you know, those criminals pastor visited in the jail, right? I haven't killed anybody. I don't steal from people. I'm honest pretty well most of the time. And we think, where's our confidence, right? It's me. Well, I'm not so bad. You know, hey, if anybody's going to get to heaven, surely I will. Well, that's the biggest hindrance to getting to heaven. It's the biggest hindrance to recognizing our need for the Savior. So, have you recognized your need for the Savior? Christ did the work. He delivered us from the law, and capital C there. Christ calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow him. He saves us with a purpose. Now, I'll just say this one thing. In that exchange with Jesus, all right, where I explained to him that illustration of what Christ did. Now, let's say Jesus took me up on that. We switched identities. I've got his crimes. I'm serving his death. And he's got my life, my righteousness, and all that kind of stuff. Now, the whole point of him getting here is not to go back in the same way, right? I mean, Christ saved us to deliver us from sin. He didn't save us out of the muck and mire of sin to say, okay, let's wash you up. All right, go back. You know, that's not God's plan. Never has been, never will be. God's plan is for us to live for him. He calls us saints. And he calls us to be saintly. And he says, I'll help you. That's the key thing. Trusting God, not only for salvation, but then depending on God to live the way God calls us to live. And so, here in the text, we find not only Christ for my salvation, but Christ alone for my success. Number one, capital A there, doing the will of Christ. That ought to be my focus. Doing God's will. What does God want for my life? I mean, he saved me. He died my death. He cleansed me of my sin. What should I do with the life he's given me, with this new life? God wants us to be successful as a Christian. So notice again, I'll read the scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's skip to verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it. Heard what? Heard about their salvation. Heard how they trusted Jesus. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be, would you read it with me, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is something that Paul was praying for these believers? He was praying that they would know God's will. Did you know God has a plan for your life? I mean, Jesus didn't pay that unbelievable price for you, for your soul, just so you could go off and do your own thing. Now, I mean, he did. It's by grace alone, and he's given us freedom. It's not bondage. He didn't, you know, deliver us and then hold us at gunpoint to serve him. We're saved if we've trusted Christ. We're delivered. He calls us lovingly. Hey, follow me. Follow me. Be a disciple, right? A disciple is a follower. Too many people only come to salvation. Now that's great. I mean, that makes a death row person onto life, right? I was headed for hell and damnation. Now I've trusted Christ and he's cleansed me of my sin. I'm no longer damned. I'm actually a saint. I'm right with God. That's a blessed place to be. And I can go to heaven when this life is over. That's pretty special. But you know what? Now it's my turn as it were, to live for Jesus. I've been given new life. I ought to do the will of God. I ought to care what God thinks, right? I ought to want to know, Lord, what do you want for my life? Now, there's two aspects about the will of God. I would say, first of all, the Bible tells us that there is the general will. The general will of God. Now, the general will of God is the same for me as it is for Alec or Brother Green or for Kenton. The general, or anybody else, can name everybody. The general will of God is the same for all of us. I mean, he wants all of us to be holy. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to, you know, we could go through just a lot of aspects of how God, he wants us to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow. I mean, could that be any clearer? That's for you as well as me, to be thankful. All right? So there's all those aspects of God's general will. We ought to read his word. We ought to say, I want to know what he wants for my life. I ought to want to know his general will. But you know what? Then there's something else that I'm going to call God's specific will. Specific for me. After we've covered the bases with his general will, there is this specific thing for me, because I'm unique. God created me special. He's gifted me specially, and he's gifted you specially. Every child of God, we talked about this in Sunday school the last several weeks, every child of God is a gifted child. There's no ungifted children. There's none. Not a single one. God tells us every child of God is gifted and every child of God is important. So what is his plan? What's his will? I need to seek to know his will. And so Paul, as he writes to the Colossians, he says, we're praying for you, believers. We heard of your faith in Christ. It brings joy to our heart. But we are praying for you, verse 9, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, God wants you to know his will. God is not trying to hide his will from you, but he's also not necessarily just opening it up there if you're not seeking, right? He's not going to force it on you. The more we walk with God, the more we pick up a devotion book on the table there and open it tonight, tomorrow morning, whatever. Maybe nighttime's better. Sometimes, you know, working early in the morning, sometimes morning is just, you know, gotta go. Maybe evening is better. Open the Bible, open the devotion book, spend some time in prayer, and seek God. Lord, what do you want for my life? What is your will? Paul prayed for these new believers at Colossae that they would know the will of Christ. That ought to be your focus. What does God want for my life? Hold your place here. I want to go over just to one verse in the Psalms. Psalm 37. So keep your place in Colossians. Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. Right in the middle. Psalm 37. And we're going to look at verse 23. Psalm 37. And verse 23. It's just a short verse, but it's packed with some good truth for us. Consider it here. All right? Psalm 37, verse 23. The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, let me ask you, if God calls you a saint because you've trusted Christ, your sins are washed away, you're on your way to heaven, God calls those people, us who believed, saints. If you're a saint, do you think you could also be called a good man, like the Bible calls us here? Do you think it's referring to the saints? Yes. All right. So that's, I want you to understand that, okay? The steps of a good man. So let's just throw in there a saint or a saved man or a saved woman, whatever the case, all right? It's a little bit generic here. It's not just talking about men. Verse 23 here. The steps of a good man. Notice it says the steps. Boy, those are the small increments of daily life, right? One after the other, here and there. Here I go, I'm going somewhere, right? The steps of a good man are ordered. Boy, that kind of tells me that God has an opinion here. He has a desire. He placed an order. You know, you go up to the McDonald's drive-thru, you know, you don't just say, food, please. You know, they'll be like, you know, well, what do you want, right? No, you order what you want. You order, a double cheeseburger or what have you. Or you don't, you know. You order ice cream, whatever the case may be. But God has a desire for you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Now, I love the word of God. Sometimes God is a little bit vague. To be vague is non-specific, right? The he delighteth in his way is non-specific. In other words, is it God delighting in the good man's way, or is it the good man delighting in God's way? Well, it's not specific. So what conclusion do we get to come to? It's both. God delights in his child that's walking in his way, right? It's a joy. There is singing in heaven. But you know what? The good man also delights in God's way. The way God directs your steps. It's like, hey, it's been a long journey, but man, God's been good. You see the steps of a good man. So God has a plan for your life. Are you seeking that plan? All right. Back over here to Colossians in chapter 1. We're going to go on to the second point I'd like to draw out. Not only doing the will of God should be my focus, but capital B, depending on Christ, my help. Depending on Christ, my help. The key to the Christian life is dependence upon Christ. God has never, never created us to live independent of him. He made us to need him. You will never live a truly biblical, successful Christian life unless you are depending on the Lord daily. The Bible talks about the Lord being our shepherd, right? Well, sheep are supposed to follow shepherds. Their shepherd, not just any shepherd, their shepherd, right? The shepherd cares for the sheep. And so God's desire for us is to walk in his will, but it's to depend on him, to depend on him. Every day should be a day we're seeking God. Lord, I need your strength today. Lord, I've been struggling with this and struggling with that. Lord, help me to be a good witness at work today. Help me to have right words instead of frustrated words that I, you know, struggled with. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I need your wisdom today. It's hard. I don't know what I should do with this situation. I've got this and then this. And Lord, I need you. Hey, all right, that's a good place to be. Lord, I need you. If we go through a day without seeking God, without whispering a prayer, you know what? We're off track. We need God. You not only need God to get saved. You can't save yourself. You need God. 100%. But you know what? We need him every day to live the Christian life. Whether it's a family visit, whether it's a day of vacation, whether it's whatever the case, we need to depend on God. And God strengthens us. Notice here, I didn't even point out the verse here. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Strengthened. Now remember, Paul is praying for these new believers. And here's one thing he's praying for. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious, what's that next word? Power. Verse 11, the middle of it. According to his glorious power. So Paul is praying that they would be strengthened by God's glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. If there's anything that we go away with today, it needs to be how much I need God. How much I need to seek him. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. It's Christ alone for my success. Listen, are you seeking God? You need him for your salvation. You cannot save yourself. It's not your works and his combined. No, no. You're on death row. You need to throw all your works away. Let God take them. Exchange your works for his righteousness. Are you saved? With heads bowed, with eyes closed, I don't know your heart, but God does. God knows right where you stand. He knows your struggles, your challenges, your desires. He knows your sin. If you're not saved, if you've been trusting in your own works or just not even sure what you're trusting in, I'll tell you what, Jesus loves you and Jesus paid the ultimate price so that your soul could be delivered from death row. He wants you saved. He really does. If you're not saved, today you can trust Jesus. There's nothing you need to perform. There's no trial period, or you need to recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and lived a holy life. You need to understand that he died for you. Understand that he was buried and that he rose again in victory. Are you willing to trust him to save you? He is willing. Are you? Are you going to accept that exchange? Is there anybody today who would, with everybody's head bowed, with eyes closed, nobody looking around, anybody with a raised hand, just say, pray for me about that matter of salvation. That's me. I need prayer in this area. I'm not sure where I am with God, or I know I need to be saved. Whatever the case, I'm not going to point you out, not going to embarrass you. Anybody with just raising the hand, indicate that. Anybody at all? Yes, I see that. Yes. Lord, I thank you for your work in our hearts. Thank you for these two that have raised the hand. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to see their sin and help them to see the Savior. That they would trust Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help those who are saved, those of us who have trusted you, that you would help us to seek sincerely your plan for our life. That we would recognize you've not saved us to live recklessly, but you've saved us to live to do your will. And your will is good. Your will is better. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It is a delight to do your will, Lord. And I know that it brings you great delight when we do. Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Help us to hear his voice. Help us to seek you in your word. We thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.